Whew, what a beautiful day here in Johnson City, Tennessee. So just share a little story with you real quick before we start singing. I was at the prison today, and there was a young man there named Shane Ambrose, and he was about 5 minutes from actually getting out of that prison when some paperwork came down from Nashville that prevented that from happening. Now, I think that's been several months ago now. And you know what his attitude was? His attitude was, God must have had something else for him to do there in that prison before he gets out. You know, and that just kind of struck a chord with me, and I just thought I wanted to share that today before we got singing. The first song is 881, Mansions Over the Hilltop. All right, 881, Mansions Over the Hilltop. Here we go. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the street that is pure as gold. Don't leave me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a robe and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. All right. The next song is 791. 791, On Bended Knee I Come. I want to throw a little encouragement to you. If you get a chance to go watch the YouTube of The Greatest Commands that we sung this morning, I highly recommend it. Absolutely beautiful. My goodness. Okay, here we go, 791.
On bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne, lifting holy hands to you as I pledge my love anew. I worship you in spirit, I worship you in truth. Make my life a holy praise unto you. On bended knee I come, with a broken heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne. As I look upon your face, show your mercy and your grace. Change my life, O Holy Spirit.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you have blessed us with. We thank you, Lord, for this lovely weather that we're having, and we know that all the good and perfect gifts are from you, God. We thank you for the beauty of the earth and the great things that you've given us. We thank you for the breathtaking changes of season and where we get to see your handiwork in action, Lord, and your forethought and your planning. And it puts us to shame as humans, Lord, as it pertains to our planning and our idea of beauty, Lord. We know that all things from you are perfect. We thank you so much for the church, Lord, that meets here. We thank you for the leadership. We pray that you continue to bless it and watch over it. We pray that you watch and bless over the members and the things that they do. We pray that we can be that light that we're supposed to be, that we can share it with the community, that we can make good choices in front of others, and that we can bring others to Christ by the way that we live, and that we can be more bold as it pertains to speaking of Christ to others and inviting them and talking to them about the gospel. We pray that we can all do that. We know that there are many here that are sick and that are hurting. We pray that you touch their hearts, that you be with their families, you be with their loved ones. You heal those that can be healed, that if it be your will. And you heal those hearts that need to be healed, Lord. We know that you have the power to do so. We pray you watch over our assembly this evening. We pray that our worship may be pleasing and acceptable to you, and that we can go home at the appropriate time, and you can give us safe travel home. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, the next song, 634, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." Yeah, here it is, 634, here we go. O land of rest, for thee I sigh, when will the moment come? When I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on his breath till he conduct me home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side. No more my steps shall roam. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. Time for the scripture reading.
I'll be reading from Revelation tonight. Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed.
Good evening. Good to see all of you here with us. Good turnout, looks like. Several more in cars than maybe normal, but I might do that myself if I had my car close by. If you're chilly, I warned you. I said wear a jacket or a sweater, but this will keep you awake maybe. But we are so thankful to be able to do this. We don't know how much longer we'll be able to do it because daylight is getting scarce, and then that will change, of course, the 1st of November, but we'll see. We'll do it whenever we can and whenever these guys tell us it's possible. I do want to say a word of thanks to Mike and Clayton over here. They go the extra mile to make these possible, and we really do appreciate that. We thank them for all that they do. I heard an amen back there, and that's good. I hope all of you will let them know how much we appreciate the work that they do, because with their help, we're able to get the word out to a whole lot more people than are just here in the building. But thank you guys very much. Just a word about some exciting news today. Today, as you probably know if you've been reading Daily Focus, was the first time that Bible classes have been offered by people from Central at the Washington County Detention Center in Jonesboro. We were doing it at the Johnson City Jail, and that closed, of course. But today was the first day that we had ladies go down there. Linda Gray and Sherry Carden went down there today, and 21 ladies showed up for the class and said, we're all in. We want to do this. And who knows, there may be others that will come and take part in that. So we're just real excited about the possibilities there. Keep that in your prayers because much good can come from it. And we just thank all of these ladies who are preparing themselves and carrying out this good work. Mike has already mentioned being at the prison. Tim White went with him today. They were up there today. And John Bannister was at the Unicoi County Jail this morning taking communion to a sister in Christ. And so we are fully committed to reaching out to people that are incarcerated because they have souls, just like we do. Get your Bible. It's good to be together, but we're here to study the Word of God. And you probably don't want to dilly-dally around with these lowering temperatures. So let's get into our study of God's Word. On October 1st, 2015, the late Boyd Lewis, and some of you knew Boyd Lewis. He was the husband of a member here at Central, Wanda Lewis. Boyd was a fine man, a veteran of World War II. But on October 1st, 2015, he was awarded the French Legion of Honor in Nashville by the French consulate for his part in helping liberate France from Nazi control. And that was, of course, a great honor. They were trying to honor any of the American soldiers that had spent any time in the campaigns in France. But that was 70 years later. 70 years later. And were there other men that were there that never were honored, never will be honored? Possibly, probably. But we're happy for Boyd that he was able to be honored. But it makes you wonder, what about those who serve in the army of the Lord? Will there be some of those that get overlooked? I mean, they're valiant, they're doing their best, but they get overlooked. And with people, that happens all the time. We don't mean to overlook anybody, but sometimes we do. Well, that's one reason we're looking at the lesson tonight in Revelation. In fact, tonight and the next two Sunday evenings, Lord willing, we'll be looking at passages in the book of Revelation. And tonight we're going to look at that passage or a couple of passages that talk about the 144,000. That's a very intriguing question to many, and I hope you're interested. But that's the idea. Nobody's going to get overlooked because God knows. God knows. And that will come through very clearly in this lesson. Now, first of all, as we begin this look at Revelation, let's look at some important concepts for understanding the book of Revelation. We won't spend long on this, just two or three quick points. But first of all, let's notice this is a book of unveiling. A book of unveiling. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking of an event maybe in Detroit where an auto manufacturer is about to announce a new model that they have been working on, and now they're ready to show the public and put it in the sales rooms. And reporters are there, all kinds of car enthusiasts are there, and all you see is this shape covered with a drape. And are you ready to buy it? Well, we don't know. We don't know what it looks like. And then the moment comes, the veil is lifted, the drape is lifted, and everybody goes, wow, or they go, one or the other. Well, that's what the book of Revelation is. In fact, the title, Revelation, is just that. Apocalypsis means to uncover. Look in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, and we'll look at two or three things from this one verse very briefly. The revelation of Jesus Christ is how it begins. And there that word apocalypsis is. It means things are going to be uncovered in this book and things that only God is able to show us. And so that's very important to understand. But the question is, what is he going to uncover? Well, to see that in a nutshell, let's go to Revelation 5, verse 5. Revelation 5 and verse 5. And here we have John in a vision, and here is the Ancient of Days sitting on his throne holding a scroll that is locked with all kinds of seals, seven seals to be exact. And the call goes out, who is worthy to open the seals of the scroll? And nobody. Nobody is worthy. And John begins crying, weeping. And then verse 5 of Revelation 5. One of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And of course, it's talking about Jesus. That's obvious. He has conquered death. And so now he is able to break the seals of the scroll. And what that means as we go throughout the book of Revelation is the unfolding of the future. Now remember, the people reading this originally were being heavily persecuted. And they've got to be wondering, is this ever going to end? Are we ever going to come out on the right side of things? And as the scroll is opened, the message becomes very clear. You are on the right side, and it's going to turn out very well for those who remain faithful to the Lord. And so it is a book of unveiling, and that's so important. And it shows us one thing very clearly. Jesus is in control of what is to come. Even though it may look like the world is in control and Caesar is in control and the devil is in control, make no mistake. Jesus is in control of what is to come. Secondly, notice about the book of Revelation. It is a book of signs and symbolism. Again, looking at Revelation 1 verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Now, in that phrase, in the English Standard Version, to show, we have an interesting idea. If you're looking at the New King James Version, and I probably in the King James Version as well, It will say signified. That's a word we don't use a lot. But at the heart of that word is the word sign. It means to convey a message by signs. Maybe not just out and out, clearly, but in a way that's somewhat concealed and only available for those that really want to know. Let me show you a couple of other examples that John gives that helps us to understand that word. For example, John 12. This is the Gospel of John. John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, where Jesus makes this statement, "I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." What's he talking about when he ascends back into heaven? John says in verse 33, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. "When I am lifted up," and now we know, having lived on the other side of the cross, is talking about crucifixion. And Jesus was using that image as a way of showing a message. And that's how John used that word there. John 21, another example. John chapter 21, and look at verses 18 and 19. And now we have Jesus talking to Peter. And Peter is trying to recover his confidence. He denied the Lord three times. He doesn't feel he's worthy of the Lord anymore. And Jesus has this heart-to-heart conversation. And part of it is this. John 21, verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." I once heard a preacher use this passage to talk about the aging process. How that when people sometimes get old, they can't do for themselves anymore, and so they have to be dressed, they have to be helped along, maybe even picked up and carried. Well, that's not really what it means. And how do we know that? John tells us in the very next verse, verse 19. "This he said to show," and there's that phrase again, that word in the Greek, "to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." Peter was going to die this kind of death. And the church fathers tell us Peter was crucified, just the way Jesus described in symbolic language. And so the idea is that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, right at the beginning of the book, we're being told there are symbols involved in this book. And the meaning is, don't interpret everything literally, because when you start doing that, you're going to get into a lot of problems, and it's going to be crazy. For example, we could ask, we read earlier Revelation 5, verse 5, where it said, "The lion of the tribe of Judah came forth, he can open the scroll." Are we looking at an actual lion? Well, nobody thinks that. But if you're going to literalize part of Revelation, then that's what you're going to have to come to. So understand, this is a book of symbols. There's a lot of figurative language, and that has to be kept in mind. And then one other thing we'll say about Revelation as a book. Again, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and we've already read this. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place." Many people will say, well, the book of Revelation is about to be fulfilled. Well, it was given for the immediate benefit of John's readers. Now, that's not to say it has no significance for us. It certainly does, because many of the lessons are timeless. And there are some things in the book of Revelation that have not yet come to pass. But for the most part, the things that John said were meant for the people that read it then, the ones that were being so heavily persecuted, to give them encouragement and strength. So again, that's something we need to keep in mind as we look at the book of Revelation. Well, with those preliminaries out of the way now, let's ask the question, who are the 144,000? Who are the 144,000? Three times in Revelation, in two different passages, that number is mentioned. And it's clear these are people that are very special in the sight of God. You may have picked up on that from the reading of Revelation 7. There's one major religious group in the world today, and you probably know who I'm talking about, that says that's the total number of those who will be saved in heaven. Now, they will say there are others that will be saved, but they have to live on a refurbished earth. They don't get to live up in heaven. And that's a very weird kind of interpretation, but that's how they approach this. Well, we say that doesn't sound right, but what is this? What does it mean, those 144,000? Well, let's go back. Let's go, first of all, to Revelation 14. This is the other passage that mentions the 144,000. We're not going to spend a lot of time there because it essentially repeats what we're going to see in Revelation 7. But in Revelation 14, verse 4, it says, "It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb." And the reason I want us to look at this is to again remind us, this is not to be taken literally. Don't take the number 144,000 literally. Why? Because if we do, then we are going to have to also say that only unmarried men are going to be saved. Only those are going to be in heaven. Why would I say that? He said, those who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. Are you going to be literal with that? If you're also going to be literal with 144,000, not a good idea. And as we saw back in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1, if you want to turn to that now, we'll spend a little more time in Revelation chapter 7. There we saw this message. "After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth." Wait a minute. Are we going to say that's literal? That there are four corners of the earth? And there's people that do believe that. We had a visitor to our services a few years ago that really was trying to engage us in that conversation, and we didn't go very far with that. But that's not what it means. It doesn't mean there's a flat earth and literally four corners. It's an image. It means from one end to the other, all over the earth. That's what he's talking about there. And so when you approach the 144,000 as a literal number, you're going to have to reach some very bizarre conclusions, because that's not the way the book of Revelation is to be understood. So, who are they? Who are the 144,000? Well, let's look again at Revelation 7, and let's read verses 4 through 8 again. Revelation 7, verses 4 through 8. "And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed." And I'm just going to skip down the names now and not go through the entire reading. "Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, the 12 sons of Jacob." Now, one thing that strikes us as we look at that list is, where is Dan? Tribe of Dan is not mentioned in that list, and yet he was one of the sons of Jacob. Well, we don't know. It doesn't say why Dan is omitted. And also you don't see Ephraim, but we understand that because Joseph was the father of Ephraim and Manasseh, and Manasseh and Ephraim normally are the ones that are identified as the 12 tribes, but it's a little different rendering of the 12 tribes of Israel. But why 144,000. Wayne Jackson, a scholar who's now passed away, but I respected him greatly, he wrote this: "It is generally acknowledged that the number is obviously symbolic. 12, that is the number of the tribes, is both squared and multiplied by 1,000, a twofold way of emphasizing completeness." A twofold way of emphasizing completeness. Now, 12 squared would be 144. And then times 1,000, and 1,000 is usually in the Bible signifying just a massive amount, then that makes 144,000. So Jackson's idea, and this is the idea of many that comment on this passage, is we're looking at a very large number, a complete number. And that's really the idea to get in mind. Now, let's back up in Revelation 7, because here we get to the heart of the message, in my opinion. Revelation 7, look at verses 2 and 3 now. He says, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" Now that, I think, is really the heart of the message. And the idea is, we're going to make sure that those who are servants of God are not caught up in the harm or the destruction. The sealing is something like, we would say, branding. We've seen in movies, and some of you may have actually done it, branded cattle or some other kind of livestock. It's a way of identifying, these are mine. They don't belong to you, they are mine. Well, God doesn't use a branding iron, but he knows his people. That's the idea. And so these are branded, these are sealed, so that God will not catch them up in the harm that will follow that comes on the earth. And I think when you get over to Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, you see this already beginning to play out the way God intends. It says in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, and this is the opening of the sounding of the fifth trumpet. This happens after the seventh seal is broken. Now the fifth trumpet is about to sound. And it says in Revelation 9, verse 4, "They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." Harm is about to come upon the earth, but not upon those who are sealed with the seal of God. That, I think, is what is really important for us to notice. We're familiar with the account of the Exodus and the plagues that came before the Exodus. You may remember that three of them specifically, and maybe all of them, but three of them, it says explicitly, did not affect the Israelites. We are told, for example, the plague of the flies did not affect the Israelites. It happened all over Egypt, but not the Israelites where they lived. And the plague on the livestock that caused the livestock to die, it did not affect the Israelites. And then, of course, the most famous one, the most infamous one perhaps, the death of the firstborn, it did not affect the Israelites. And that may be true for all 10 of the plagues. We don't know that because it doesn't say that. But those three, we do know. And then in the 10th plague, how was it that they escaped the death of the firstborn? By putting a seal on their doorpost. The blood of the lamb that was slain, which effectively acted as a seal on their house. And so this is the idea that we see in Revelation chapter 7. God is telling the angels, don't do anything until my servants have been sealed. And then in chapter 9, we see that it really does work, that God will actually know those who are his. It reminds me of something Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul said, "God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." And you see there again in 2 Timothy 2:19, we're told that God knows. God knows those who are his. When it comes time to separate the wheat from the tares, there will be no mistakes. Nobody's going to get overlooked when it comes time to be rewarded. Because God knows those who are his. And that is very good news. Very good news. Let me add just a little bit more to this. And going back one more time to Revelation chapter 7, let's ask the question, is it just 144,000? Because when you go to verse 9, let's just read verses 9 and 10, and you're going to see there's more than just that, and why these two different numbers are actually... The second one's not a number, but you'll see what I'm saying in verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and you just talked about the 144,000. He went through the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So there we're looking at a very different group, a group that no one can number. And again, these are people that are saved, we'd have to say, because they say salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're praising God, so they have been saved. So why is this second group mentioned in addition to the 144,000? Well, there's some scholars that will say we're looking first at the number of the Jews that were saved from the previous covenant as well as those that would come in afterward. Maybe. But I like the idea that for example, Elder Deckels makes in his book, Haven't You Heard? There's a War Going On. And this is based on looking at both these passages. For example, in Revelation 7, verse 4, look at that again. Because he said, I heard the number of the sealed. It doesn't say he was looking at them. I heard the number of the sealed. And then in verse 9, it says there, after this I looked, and behold, a multitude that no one could number. So the idea could be saying that in the first case, the 144,000, this represents the message of completeness. That's why the number is used the way it is. While the numberless group sends the message of universality. Not just the tribes of Israel, but people from all nations. People from all nations are among that number. Here's how Eldred Eccles explains it in his comments. He says, but the 144,000 and the great multitude are two names for the same people. All are the saved. John heard the number 144,000, but he saw the multitude that no man could number. They are before the throne because they serve and honor the Lamb. I don't think it's important that we know exactly why those two different groups are mentioned. I think the important thing is to know God knows. God knows those who are His. One more passage. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And, you know, we often talk about the Holy Spirit, but sometimes we wonder, well, what does He do? How does He help me? We know He's called the Helper in some translations. What exactly does the Holy Spirit do that would help me? And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 gives an answer to that. Not all of the answer, but one answer. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Notice again the idea of sealing. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And again, it just reminds us that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, genuinely followers of Jesus, He knows us. We're not going to get overlooked. I mean, in this world, we may often be overlooked because we're just ordinary people. But God doesn't see us as ordinary. He sees us as servants of His Son, very special indeed. I think this is a beautiful picture in Revelation of a concept that we sometimes wonder about. Will I actually make it? Oh, with God's help, we absolutely will. In Christ, we will be gathered home one day. So the question is, have you been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? And that takes me back again to Acts 2:38. When Peter was asked on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? He said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll be sealed. You'll be one of His. Would you like to do that tonight? We'll go inside for that where it's a little warmer. Everything's ready. Are you? And if you've done that, have you been faithful, or do you need to repent of sin and pray for forgiveness? Let's pray together. Let's walk together. If we can help, come as we stand and sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am.
Supper tonight will be number 683. I am mine no more. Sing all four stanzas. Anybody need the Lord's Supper supply? Anyone need communion? All right, 683, I am mine no more.
I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine. Jesus is my Lord, and He rules my
come again, and you'll take me home. He will come again. I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine no more.
As we begin our communion, why bread? Of all the things that the Creator of the universe could have picked, why bread? The word bread is used over 400 times throughout the Bible, and it has great significance and symbolism. Many verses talk about this. An example would be from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you all are familiar with many passages. This one says, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 6 through 10. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, and fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you will dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. More importantly, though, in Matthew chapter 26, we know that our Lord, as he institutes the Lord's Supper, makes this statement of a higher meaning. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, we thank you for your ultimate wisdom, the wisdom to take simple ingredients combined together and infused with your holy guidance to make this communion supper a time to reflect upon what was done for all of us through love, the sacrifice of your only Son. Father, help us to take this and eat it in a manner that is worthy. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Continuing in Matthew, we're tying in the blood and the fruit of the vine. Matthew 26, verses 27 through 29. And Jesus, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.
I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Another significant mention of this is in Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Would you pray? Again, Father, we thank you for your perfect wisdom. As difficult as it may be for us to understand the pouring out of your Son's blood on the cross to cleanse us of our sins, Father, we are truly thankful. As we take this cup, let us reflect upon the cleansing power of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we have concluded the Lord's Supper, we give you an opportunity to contribute to the Lord. Would you pray? We know, Father, that everything ultimately comes from you, but sometimes we in the busyness of life might take it for granted. Please forgive us and help us to be mindful of how blessed we are. Continue daily to thank you for that. We pray your blessing over the gifts to be given, the givers, and those who put the funds to good use in your name and for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name again. Amen.
Please bow with me as we have a closing prayer to God. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us, your care for us. We thank you for your word, which reveals your will for us. Help us to diligently read your word, meditate on it, and live by it each and every day. Father, please be with those of our number who are hurting in one way or another or need your prayers or your guidance as only you can give. Father, please be with us all as we go out into the world. Be an example to those who don't know you. Help us to bring more sheep into the fold. Father, we thank you for your Son, who came and taught us, gave us the perfect example, and ultimately died for our sins so that we may be with you one day in heaven. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I have no announcements, so we are dismissed.